Acts 20, beginning with verse 13. We went before to ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And he met with us at Assos. We took him in and came to Mytilene. We sailed thence, came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived in Samos and tarried at Troglium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Just so happens that's the exact time of the year right now. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover feast, and we're in that season of the year that goes along with what took place in these time frames. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all time, all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Jacob, does that sound familiar to you? You're going to serve the Lord not knowing what's going to befall you there, you know. Maybe it won't be Jerusalem, but it'll be other cities. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." Father, bless the word today. Help us to draw close to you and grow through the knowledge of the word. Give us answers for questions that we have, and teach us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. There are five paragraphs in this chapter of Scripture. They're filled with the journey of the apostle, the various places he traveled. Your life is a journey. My life has been a journey. If I live until September, I'll be 68 years old. We moved here and started this church 40 years ago. We moved to Springfield, Missouri to go to Bible college, and then moved back and it's been a journey. God has been gracious every step of the way. God has been merciful to us. And everything good that's been accomplished is because of the grace of God. Everything that's a blunder and a sin and a problem, we have to take credit for ourselves. But the Lord has been good. And the Lord is good all the time. And the journey we're on, we should enjoy the journey. Our life shouldn't be a weariness. It shouldn't be focused on the hardship and the difficulty and the problems and all of that sort of thing, because they're too great for us to bear. We need the Lord's help in order to overcome the circumstances of life. And God wants us to enjoy the journey with Him. Paul traveled by ship or by foot. He was doing his best to get fast to Jerusalem so that he could arrive by the time of the Feast of Pentecost. He had experienced the days of unleavened bread already on his journey, and so now he has that 50-day window to get to Jerusalem. He is traveling fast, and so he intends not to port at Ephesus and spend time there. He just left there a short time back, and he does send for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him and save time in doing this. He came to Troas. He stayed 7 days. He preached until midnight there when Eutychus fell out of the third story window and was dead, and Paul laid upon him and raised him from the dead, and God gave life to him. He's now sailing. There's an archipelago of islands off the coast here near Ephesus, and small ships would go between these islands and land, and it was a trade route that they would travel on. No doubt there were fishermen that would port and sell fish, and supplies could be carried from one place to another. Miletus is about 30 miles from Ephesus, and Paul ports and sends for the elders to come to him. The Lord's work required Paul to go through a lot of difficulty in traveling and hardship with the walking from hard places and sailing across open seas and storms, and all of these kind of things were not a pleasure cruise, but it was a priority that Paul felt he had to do because of serving the Lord. And we should see serving the Lord as a very high priority. Christ should be preeminent above everything, first place. But the work of the Lord ought to be a priority in our life. It ought to be more important than the things of this present world. And Paul walks. It's about a 20-mile walk that he went on before he got on the ship. And maybe he needed to spend time in prayer. Maybe he wanted to meditate on what he was going to say when he got to Jerusalem. It could have been his heart may have been a bit heavy, because everywhere he went, they were warning him. Prophets of God and the people of God were warning him of what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem, that he was going to be chained, he was going to be put in prison, he was going to be bound, he could be beaten, or any of these kind of things. And Paul said he was ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. He was carrying an offering there for the saints at Jerusalem from the poor churches among the Gentiles. Verse 19 and 20 tells us kind of the summary of why he did all these things. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So this was Paul's ministry and his method of serving the Lord. And we know that he wanted to finish his course, and in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, a very well-known passage of Scripture where Paul explains when he's ready to die that he has finished his course. He's kept the faith, he's fought a good fight, he's ready to meet the Lord and believes the Lord is going to reward him and all those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he calls the elders to come and he gives them messages. Peter had called the elders in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And told them to be examples to the flock. And Paul wrote to Timothy as a young man who was pastoring at Ephesus at the time, and he told him in chapter 4 and verse number 12 to be an example of the believer. Though he was a younger man, he said, people will not despise your youth if you be an example of the believers. And it's important that Christian people recognize, whether we want to be or not, we are examples of the Lord to other people. If we profess to be a Christian, we go to church, your neighbor sees your car gone every Sunday morning, and all that sort of thing, we're being an example. And so how we live, our testimony, is vitally important because we represent the Lord. It's not just Paul. We're all called to serve the Lord above and beyond any service to man. Our service to the Lord should take priority. It should be something that's most important. We should see it for what it is. It involves the souls of men, whether people go to heaven or hell, because of our service to the Lord. He taught at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it all to the glory of God. So our lives ought to be dedicated to give God glory in serving Him. That ought to be our motive for what we do. We ought to put Christ on first as our motive in doing what pleases Him and what's acceptable unto Him. A servant in that day gave up his own will for the will of his master that he was enslaved to or was hired by. A servant of the Lord should be aware that Christ is our Lord, and we're going to face certain hardships and difficulties because of being identified with Jesus Christ. Today, there are people that hate Christians, hate the Bible, and hate Jesus Christ. I want to say to the world, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and my faith is in Him as my Lord, and I want His will to be done in my life, not my own will. Because if I take the reins of my life to do what I want to do, I'll mess up for sure. But if I follow the Lord, I'll have His blessings. Serving the Lord should be aware of difficulty. We should have a willing heart. Now, Paul had a willing heart. In Romans chapter 9, he was grieved over his people. He wept over them and prayed for them. In Romans 9, in verse 1 and 2, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, Paul wanted to see the Jewish people saved. He knew that his relationship with the Lord was solid. He's speaking in an example kind of way that he would be willing to give up his own soul and salvation if it meant that the nation of Israel would get saved. But that's not how people get saved. They get saved because they hear the Word of God and they have faith and the Holy Spirit is working in them and they respond to preaching. The Bible says God pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 4, we have another explanation of his attitude toward the people. He said in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians in verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. So Paul was a man of heart. He was a man who loved the Jewish people. He loved the Gentile people. He wanted to see them all saved. He was grieved at the fact that many of them were lost, that they were weak and sinful. It grieved his heart. He shed tears over those things in prayer. He also was concerned about the false teachers of his day. In Philippians 3 and verse number 18, he speaks to the brethren being followers of him and making sure they identify those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now we have enemies out there. And Paul was a man of heart who was burdened. He wept. He was concerned about the churches and whether they would follow truth and if they would be led astray by false teachers. He also faced the rejection and hostility of his own people, the Jews. And from among the Gentiles, we know he had these battles with the craftsmen of idolatry who were concerned because Paul's preaching had gotten a lot of people saved, and these people were turning away from idols and not making purchases, that these people sold crafts of idols, and so they were angry with Paul. And people get angry at Christians about a lot of things. There have been times where people would get saved, and we had a man who was an old alcoholic, and another fellow and I went into his house one day, and he was almost dead. He was in the bed. He'd been drunk for days, and the place stunk unbelievable. We got him up and gave him a bath and shaved him and got him cleaned up and got some food in him. We started bringing him to church. And you know, after about 3 weeks, the liquor store guy called him on the phone and wanted to know where he'd been, that he hadn't been in to buy liquor lately. And he'd heard about him getting saved and starting to come to church, but he was trying to get him back. And that's how the devil works, my friends. He will do anything he can. He can't take your soul, but if he can ruin your testimony, he can keep other people from coming to the Lord. Now, was Paul unsuccessful because of all these hardships and difficulties and problems that he faced? Today, people judge churches and ministers by how large their congregation is and by how much money their church has and property, how many programs they have, how many degrees the pastor has. And Paul knew that these things were not the sign of success, but being faithful unto God was what he wanted to do and finish the will of God for his life, even if it meant his death. Back in verse 19 and 20, he said, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations." He wanted to serve God no matter what it cost. And that was the sign of success, being faithful to God. God gets the glory for anything good that's accomplished. And if some accomplish a great amount, wonderful, praise the Lord. But all of us can be found faithful in serving the Lord. And that is spiritual success. He taught them everything that was profitable unto them and from house to house. He sought to reach the Jews and the Gentiles. He was not interested in gaining popularity or a name or honorary degrees or anything of that nature. He wanted to see all men saved, to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. He surrenders his life to the Holy Spirit to travel to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to face hardship and affliction there, willing to give his life there if that's what's going to take place. Because he's devoted to a great purpose in the ministry of serving the Lord, devoted to a great person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he met on the Damascus Road, devoted to a great plan of redemption for man that God has instituted. Will we be devoted? Will we be disciplined? Will we be dedicated to truth of the Word of God and continue for year after year in serving the Lord and being found faithful? Will we stand for God against the world in which we live? If we preach against sins today, there's an awful lot of people that publicly want their sin. And boy, they get angry if anybody points it out as a sin. Abortion and Planned Parenthood and Islam and ISIS. Homosexuality, the LGBT. They got another thing now they've added on the end of it. Q, yeah, okay. That's added on the end of it. Sexual sins of every kind, alcohol and drugs, the love of money. If you preach against sin, you'll cut your crowd down. Old Dr. Jack Hudson said to a group of preachers in a meeting I was in many, many years ago, he said, if you fellows want to reduce the size of your church, just start really preaching the Bible. And he said, you'll thin the crowd out some when you do that. Old John Rollins up in Cincinnati, he used to tell the preacher boys, if you get a church up to the size you can't handle it, just split it and start over again. That's terrible advice. If we address publicly, we're going to get feedback. We could get persecution. We could face the obstacles that Paul did in his day. We've got Christian brethren in other countries that are facing persecution of their lives. And they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're trying to stand up and be faithful for the Lord, and they're being persecuted because of it. Well, Paul was unmoved by the dangers that he faced. He saw himself as a runner on a course that he wanted to finish the course with joy. He wanted to be found of God as faithful. He a preacher to proclaim the gospel and testify as a witness even when people didn't want to hear it. We're going to serve the Lord and proclaim His truth about everything in the Bible. Then our lives can't be counted so dear that we're afraid to speak up for the Lord and stay in our comfort zone and not be willing to rock the boat a little bit and to ruffle somebody's feathers by disagreeing with them about the Bible and the Word of God. Paul could say he was free from the blood of all men. Boy, I want to be able to say that. I don't want to look out and think of those that I should have talked to and didn't, had opportunity to and didn't do anything about it, and they face God one day without knowing Christ. He compares himself to the watchman from the Old Testament, where the herald was watching for the enemy and had to warn the people by sounding the trumpet. I've been in combat and I've sat in whole watch at night after a 12-hour journey through the jungles with a 65-70-pound pack on our backs, and then dig a hole in the ground and get in it and pull guard duty for another 4 hours and wake somebody else up to stay awake for the last part to warn one another. And that's not fun. Paul had those kind of journeys through hard areas and robbers and all that sort of thing. They had to watch often lest they be taken unaware. When you're on watch, on guard duty, you have to stay awake. Other people's lives are depending on you staying awake. And then whoever relieves you, you're dependent on them to stay awake and to wake everybody up when the daylight breaks. It's important that we are faithful and fearless and peering into the night, looking ahead for what's going to be. Parents, you got to look ahead in your kids' lives. These young people up here graduated from high school and Jacob from college, and they're going out into the real world to live and earn a living and all that sort of thing. And I know you look ahead for them. You're watching for them. You're concerned for their lives. They make the right choices and that they do things so that they don't put themselves in harm's way and in dangers. What will this church do? Over the years, will we remain faithful to the Lord? Will the church remain sound in its doctrinal position? Will we be the kind of people that will sound the trumpet and warn people about what's coming? Or will we keep silent so we can stay in our comfort zone? There are many dangers ahead that all of us face. Last of all today, beginning with verse number 28, Paul charges the Ephesian elders as he's about to depart. And he mentions to them five priorities. Number one, take heed to yourselves and the flock. Examine yourself. Stay close to God. Stay true to the Word. Shepherd the flock. It belongs to the Lord. Feed them. Oversee them. Teach them. Remember, Christ died for them, and you've got a responsibility to help guard them. They belong to the Lord. Thirdly, stand guard and be aware of the wolves that may come along. False teachers. You have to watch and warn and expose. Number four, build up yourselves and the flock through the Word of God. Remind them of the promise of an inheritance to come. And then last of all, number five, Paul said, beware of self-interest. Verse 33 and 34, he said he coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel or their truck or their car or their boat or their camper or any other toy that modern man covets of other people. He said, work hard and labor and be generous to give back, because God has taught us to be generous. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. So in the work of the Lord, self-interest can get us off the straight and narrow path. It's important that we seek to do the will of God. Let's stand together, please. Father, I pray your blessings on this congregation, that the Word of God would find lodging in our hearts, that we'd be people of heart as the apostle, to weep over the lost, to care, to speak up for them, to try to share the gospel. And that, Lord, you'd use us as a church to stay true to the Word and faithful along the way. Help us to enjoy the journey with you day by day. You picture it as a walk. And so, Lord, as we walk with you, we know you'll lead us in the right steps. Help us and bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.